All right, let's open our Bibles then today to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, and let's begin reading with verse 34. And we're going to read down through verse, probably verse 39 anyhow. In fact, we'll just go ahead and read the entire passage here through verse 48. Psalm 106, beginning with verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought in subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now, we are approaching the last portion of this chapter, as you can see. And it is my intention, if the Lord allows it, to wind this passage up next Lord's Day. I hope I can do it. There is one important subject on down in these verses that I want to deal with, but hopefully I'll be able to finish the passage next Lord's Day as well. But I hope you've noticed something beginning with verse 34. Look at it carefully. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. I want you to note there is a break between verse 33 and verse 34, and I will tell you what that break is. Remember, this series is known as the Hallelujah of Confession. Once the psalmist began specifically confessing the sins in verse 7, on down through verse 33, those were the sins that were committed prior to the Canaan conquest. When you get to verse 34, on down through the rest of the chapter, here are the sins that were committed after the Canaan conquest. So, as you can see very easily, the sins continue after they conquered the land as well as before they entered into the land. In fact, the sins increased in intensity and in wickedness so much so that God judged the people. Skip down to verse 40. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, inasmuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Now, it is my intent to deal with this passage as a whole, because it is tied together contextually. Moreover, if you observe this passage as a whole, it's much easier to discern how one sin not only leads to another sin, but how those sins then increase in intensity when they are compounded. Now, I want to basically deal with one point today. And in doing so, I'm going to cover, Lord willing, from verse 34 through verse 39. Here's the one point I want to emphasize: the source of sin. Now, let me just give you another subtitle or subpoint. You could make this point the source of troubles or the source of problems. I want you to understand that the cause of Israel's problems in the Old Testament is the cause of our problems in this day and age as well. Well, what was the source of their problem? Look in verse 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. So the source of their problems, you could summarize in one word, disobedience. They literally disobeyed God. Now the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committed sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now allow me to emphasize once again that the source of our problems, the source of our troubles, 99.9% of the time, comes from our own disobedience to the Word of God. Now I realize that God is sovereign. And God could, if He saw fit, to sovereignly intervene in our lives the way He did in the life of Job, or occasionally the life of other individuals that are recorded in Scripture. But those cases are few and far between. Most of the time it is not God just dumping problems upon us. We bring the problems upon ourselves because of our own disobedience. And inevitably, our disobedience leads to multitudinous problems and heartaches as well. And the amazing thing is this. When we begin to disobey, and when we begin to sin, our sin and our disobedience seems so small, so insignificant, and so trifling, we think, well, surely this cannot possibly bring the heartache and the trouble like the Word of God says. But inevitably and invariably, it does so. In fact, I want you to note this. Everything recorded in Psalm 106, verses 35 on down through the rest of that chapter, is the result of their disobedience in verse 34. Everything that happened, happened as a result of their disobedience. So the truth is this. We not only reap what we sow, we also reap more than we sow. And that's simply a law, not only of nature, but of Scripture. You can plant one grain of corn and reap hundreds of grains. One peanut and reap hundreds of peanuts. But let me tell you, you sow one sin and you can reap 100 heartaches as well. Now, look at verse 34 before we go back into the Scriptures. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Now let me show you how God commanded them to destroy the nations. Hold Psalm 106, but go back in your Bibles, first of all, to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23, and let's begin reading there with verse 20. Exodus 23 and verse 20. Look what God says. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I sent an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee in the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversary. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Look what God says. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. Now God says, I want them cut off. I want them executed. And I don't want you making any kind of covenant with them. I don't want you bowing down to their gods. I want them all destroyed. Look, if you would please, to Exodus 34, beginning there with verse 11. Exodus 34 and verse 11. Notice again, God says, observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, look now, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But you shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Once again, God says, you are not to enter into covenants with them. You're to throw down every altar, cut down every grove, destroy everything that has any religious significance. Get rid of it. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And beginning there with verse 1. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. Watch carefully. Deuteronomy 7 verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. For thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Why? For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all that are upon the face of the earth. Now, I want you to note, God said two simple things in reality. Number one, I want you to execute all of them. Number two, you destroy every vestige of their worship, of their religion. You make no covenant with them whatsoever. You make no marriage with them. You don't take their daughters. You don't give your daughters. You make sure you stay away from the heathen. Now, Israel failed to obey and consequently reaped a fearful harvest. You say, but I can see that and I understand that, but how in the world would that relate to our lives? Well, very simply. As there were physical Canaanites in the land in Old Testament times, they're not only physical Canaanites in our land, but there are spiritual Canaanites that we all have to face. Do you realize the command of God is still the same? We are to mortify, we're to execute our spiritual Canaanites. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, look in your Bibles to three passages. The first one is Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Romans chapter 13, and notice if you would please verse 14. Here's a powerful passage, a simple truth, and yet very often disobeyed. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is he talking about? He's talking about our lusts. He's talking about that which we want by nature, which is absolutely wicked and wrong and contrary to God. So he says, here's the answer. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ, you obey him, and you don't make any provision at all to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, go back in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Here he says it very plainly. Romans 6, notice if you would please, beginning there with verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, that is, as a means of justification, but under grace. Now look what he says. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What in the world is he talking about? Well, the fact is our old man has been crucified with Christ. And what he says is we need to count, we need to impute ourselves dead indeed unto sin. Let me ask you a question. What effect does lust have upon a physically dead man? None. He can't sense anything. He's dead. What about greed? What about power? What about evil thoughts? What about wicked desires? They have no influence over a dead man. So this is what our Lord is saying. Our Lord is saying we have to reckon ourselves spiritually dead indeed unto sin. Sin is not to have dominion over us. It is not our Lord. It is not to exercise kingship over us. We do not have to obey sin because we have been delivered from sin by the power and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And consequently, when sin comes along, we're to say, no, we're dead. We're dead in Christ. And our life is hid in God, in Jesus Christ. And we refuse to do that which is wicked and wrong. Now, many times, guess what? We don't do that. And consequently, we reap a fearful harvest. Here it is again, if you look in the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Let me show you how thoroughly the Apostle Paul outlines this same truth. Colossians chapter 3, beginning there with verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, that is, if you're genuinely converted, you've been saved, you've been resurrected in Christ. Look, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In other words, he is to be our source of attention. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Now watch what he says. Mortify. What does the word mortify mean? Kill or to make dead. That's where we get our word mortician from. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For the which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you put off all these. And then he tells you what all to put off. So what is he saying? We have the same command as the Old Testament Israelites. That is, we're to make dead the spiritual Canaanites in our lives, and we're to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's called us then to subdue and to mortify and to make dead these spiritual Canaanites. But wait a minute. We've got to ask a question. What happened to Israel in the Old Testament when they failed to obey God? And what happens to us in the New Testament era when we fail to obey God in the same sense? Well, let's go back to Psalm 106 and find out. Let's look, if you would please, at verse 35. Psalm 106, verse 35. Verse 34 tells us, they did not destroy those nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them. Here's the first result, verse 35. But were mingled among the heathen. But were mingled among the heathen. Now the word mingled is the Hebrew word arab, which means to become a surety for, to undertake for, to give a pledge to, or to intermix. Now, I want you to hold Psalm 106. But look back in your Bibles to Joshua 23. I want you to see that Joshua gave the Israelites a fresh warning even after Moses had warned the people repeatedly. So here they are. Joshua has taken them into the land. So he gives them a fresh warning. Look at it. Joshua 23, beginning there with verse 11. Look what he says. Joshua 23, verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, that they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Oh, what did Joshua say? You better make sure that you obey. Because if you don't, you're going to have problems. Well, what did the people do? They mingled with the heathen. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra chapter 7, I want you to note something. Their mingling with the heathen was not just simply limited to business dealings. It was not limited to political and or military alliances. It even got deeper than that. Look in Ezra chapter 9. It is Ezra chapter 9. And let's begin reading there with verse 1. Ezra 9, verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites and the Hittites and Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites, for they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons. Watch! So that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. So their political alliances, their military alliances, their business alliances culminated in marriage covenants, mingling with the heathen. And the consequence was, which I'm going to point out, they were learning the ways of the heathen. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I can quote this passage, but I want you to see it. You see, the same principle is taught in the New Testament. Look what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning there with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Look what God says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's a simple command. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now what is he saying? Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Let's say, for instance, Henry is an unbeliever. Thankfully he's not. But he's an unbeliever. And I'm a Christian. And we're talking about going into a business partnership together. What does God say? Don't do it. Why? Because Henry's standards are not going to be my standards. His rules are not going to be my rules. And inevitably, invariably, darkness and light are not going to mix. Righteousness and unrighteousness are not going to mix. and there's going to be problems. There's going to be trouble. Now, if that is true in a business partnership, how much truer is it a political partnership, a military partnership, and how much even truer is it in a marriage relationship? So God says we're not to enter into covenants with the heathen. Does that mean we cannot be civil toward them? Well, of course not. Does that mean we cannot be kind and gracious to the heathen? Well, of course not. Does that mean we cannot evangelize them? Well, of course we may. But what God says is, you don't enter into a covenantal relationship with the heathen. It's just that simple. Look at it. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why the law forbade the plowing with an ox and a mule. It's an unequally yoking together. And so, Israel, of course, refused to obey. And very clearly, Christendom today is refusing to obey as well. Because Christians think nothing of entering into business alliances, marriage relationships with the heathen. Well, look at the result. Go back to Psalm 106, once again verse 35. He says, "But were mingled among the heathen and learned their works." And learned their works. Now, I want you to note, the heathen were not learning godly works. The godly were learning ungodly works. Let me put it to you like this. The godly do not lift up the heathen by joining into covenantal relationships with them. Rather, the heathen always pulls the godly down. Now, the Bible says they learned their wicked works. Now, the word learned literally means to goad or to teach. How is it? And why is it that when a godly man yokes up with an ungodly, it's not the ungodly that learns from the godly, it's the godly that learns from the ungodly? Why is that? The answer is very simple. Because there is nothing in the ungodly man that will respond to righteousness and holiness. What does the Bible say in Romans 8 in verse 9? So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, there is nothing in an ungodly man that can please God. There's nothing in him that is righteous and holy and that's wanting to do right. So he's not going to respond to a godly man, but although here's a man that is godly, he is still in a sinful world, in a sinful environment, and he still has his flesh, and his flesh will respond to the wicked works of the ungodly. Let me tell you something, folks. Even righteous people need money. What's that mean? Well, the unrighteous can get money in ways the righteous cannot get it. And you let a righteous man get in a tight, and sometimes he's willing to compromise truth and principle if the ungodly man offers him a way to get out quickly. The point I'm trying to make is there's nothing in an ungodly man that's going to respond to godliness, but there is something in a godly man that will respond to a wicked man. Look in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Look what God says. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. God says, don't do it. Don't learn their works. Don't learn their deeds. Look in Deuteronomy 20, beginning there with verse 17. Deuteronomy 20, verse 17. God says, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so you should sin against the Lord your God. Why did God say to destroy them? so they won't teach you to do evil. So you won't learn from them. Let me tell you something, folks. We are forbidden to learn from the wicked. Their ways are not God's ways. Their thoughts are not God's thoughts. Their plans are not God's plans. And what do we do basically as Christians today? Why? We constantly listen to the world. We constantly learn its ways, use its wisdom, rely upon its provisions, and seek its pleasures. We're doing exactly the opposite of what God has commanded us. Many of you can quote Psalm 1. So let me just quote a little bit of it. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Now let me stop there. Now I want you to think about that verse with me. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, C-O-U-N-S-E-L, the counsel of the ungodly. That's advice. We do not take the advice of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You see, when you start taking the advice of the ungodly, pretty soon you're going to take the next step. Watch it. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." That's association. Once you start taking their advice, you're going to start associating with them. And then he says, "and sitteth in the seat of the scornful." The last step is you'll finally end up agreeing with them. The way to stop agreeing with them is never associate with them, that is, in these covenantal relationships, and never, ever listen to their advice. The godly man delights in the law of the Lord, and in that law doth he meditate day and night. Why? He wants the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of the man. What does God say in 1 John 2 and verse 15? Listen carefully. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He that doeth these things passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now God has told us not to learn the works of the wicked, and yet we do it every day, many times unconsciously, sometimes deliberately. What do? We bring God's judgment upon ourselves exactly the way Israel did in Psalm 106. Because we're disobeying God's command about not mingling with the heathen and learning their wicked works. Now, go back to Psalm 106, because that's not the only the result of disobeying God. Look at it in verse 36. "And served their idols, which were a snare unto them." You see, when you begin taking their advice, associating with them, you're going to end up eventually agreeing with them, and consequently, you'll be serving their idols, which were a snare unto them. Now, the serving of the idols in the Old Testament was the cause of multitudinous heartaches to the Israelites. I want you to compare two passages. I want you to look, hold it, Psalm 106, but I want you to look at Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 7. Okay? Go back to Exodus 20 and find Deuteronomy 7 and hold that passage. We'll look at Exodus 20 first. Exodus 20 and it's Exodus 10. Exodus 10, not Exodus 20. Exodus 10. I knew I had a... did not have the correct verse. Exodus 10. And look at verse 7. Then we'll turn over to Deuteronomy 7. Exodus 10, verse 7. "And Pharaoh's servants said unto him..." Now we're talking about Moses. When Moses was bringing the plagues upon Egypt. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man, Moses, be a snare unto us? Let the men go that they may eat and serve the Lord their God. Now look, knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? What does a snare mean? It means misery, destruction, heartache. They said, this man's a snare to us. We've been caught in a trap. We're destroyed. Now, look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Here's the same word, verse 16. Deuteronomy 7, verse 16. God said, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Now, just like the snare was the destruction of Egypt, when we serve idols, it is our destruction as well. Now, I can hear people say, but Pastor, I don't serve idols. I don't bow down to a graven image. May I remind you that an idol can be an idol without being a graven image. May I remind you of Ephesians 5 and verse... In fact, turn there. I want you to see it. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Then we'll turn over to the book of Colossians. Watch this carefully. Ephesians 5 and verse 5. Look what Scripture says. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you don't have to bow down to an idol to be an idolater as long as you're covetous. You're an idolater. Look in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Look what he says. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Ah, one of it. Turn back just a few pages to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and let's look at verses 18 and 19. Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. Look what Scripture says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, watch, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Whose God is their belly. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they just love to eat all the time. Certainly, food can be an idol to us. But when he says whose God is their belly, he clarifies that whose glory is their shame and who mind earthly things. In other words, they're consumed with this life. They're consumed with this world. They're consumed with pleasure and greed and money and power and sex and family and convenience and anything else other than God. You don't have to bow down to an idol to be an idolater. Anything that comes before God is an idol. Whether it's literal or mental or emotional or spiritual. Now, go back to Psalm 106. Let me start tying this together for you. Just showing you that the consequences are the same. In verse 36, they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Now look at the fourth result, or the consequences of their disobeying God. Verse 38 and 39, or verse 37 and 38. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Now you're going to object and say, oh, but Brother Weaver, I don't know anyone in this country who would physically sacrifice their child to a false god. Well, I believe I can change your mind on that subject. Let me tell you that the key evil in the Old Testament was Moloch worship. Now, Moloch worship was an aspect of Baal worship. Now, the word Moloch is used different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it is Melech, or Melech, or Milcom, or Malam, or Malcolm, spelled different ways. But it is still Moloch worship. Now, Moloch was the god of the Ammonites. The word Moloch means king or kingship. I'll have to bring an entire message on this sometime. But I want you to understand that Moloch worship was a political religion where the king was worshipped as God. Political correctness. We almost have that today, huh? The government as God. Now, I want to show you some things about Moloch worship. First of all, who can tell me who it was that introduced Moloch worship into Israel? You know. Who was it? It was a king, a good king. What was his name? Solomon. Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 11. You don't have to turn there, but you remember Solomon loved many strange women. Women that God had forbidden him to love and to marry, but he married. And what did he do? He sinned against God and he built altars for his pagan wives. One of those altars was to Moloch. Now, I want you to understand that Moloch worship sometimes involved the actual burning of children to this false god. He was worshipped in the valley of the sons of Hinnom, which was the garbage dump, basically, of Jerusalem. Sometimes that valley is referred to as Tophet. In fact, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah 32 and look at verse 35. Jeremiah 32, verse 35. Notice, if you would, what Scripture says. Jeremiah 32, verse 35. And they built the high places of Baal, which were in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now note, it's called Molech here. It is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27. You will find that sometimes children were indeed sacrificed. Here's an illustration of it. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 27. 2 Kings 3, verse 27. Then he, that is the king of Moab, took his, who happened to be the king of Edom, you'd have to read the context to get this, eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Now, look in your Bibles to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23 and verse 10. I told you earlier, sometime the valley of the son of Hinnom was called Tophet. Now I'll tell you why. Verse 10, 2 Kings 23, verse 10. And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Now, Molech was a huge brass statue of standing with his arm out like this, arms out like this. There was a hole in his belly. A fire was kindled in the bottom of the statue until his hands and arms began to glow with red hot heat. At that time, they would take a baby and put him in the hands of Molech, and the baby would roll down the arms, screaming in pain, into his stomach to be consumed in the flames. So they would roll the drums, and the word tophet means to roll a drum to drown out the cries of the baby as the baby was literally burned to death in sacrifice to Moloch. Now, if you look back at Psalm 106, I want you to hold 2 Kings 23, okay? But look back to Psalm 106. Evidently, a lot of children were sacrificed that way. Psalm 106, beginning there with verse 37, "Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood." So numerous children were sacrificed physically. Their lives were given up to Moloch. However, if you look back in your Bibles to 2 Kings 23 and verse 10, and read this: "And he defiled Tophet, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch." Now, there was another way of passing through the fire to Molech or to Moloch that did not involve the death of the child. That was just simply called lustration. Lustration was nothing more than an act of purification. And so what the priest of Baal would do is he would take the dedicated child or the child to be sacrificed to Moloch and pass him over the flame or pass him over the heat in the hand without the child actually being hurt. It was an act then of dedicating that child to Molech. He was Molech's child, Molech's servant. And thus it was called a passing through the fire as well. Now, do we physically sacrifice our children to devils today? Yes. What do you think abortion is all about? We're sacrificing children to the god of convenience, to the god of political correctness, to the god of population control. And unhappily, even some Christians have done it. Ignorantly, stupidly, some may have done it purposefully and deliberately, and it's still murder. You know why? Because they've learned the ways of the heathen. They mingled with the heathen. And those Christians who would never, ever have an abortion, would never sacrifice their child physically, yet they do sacrifice their children to the god of political correctness, to the god of public or government education, and let the children turn out to be great little statists and great global citizens. And that doesn't count how we sacrifice our children to the gods of fashion. Isn't it amazing how children always want the latest in style? We sacrifice our children to the gods of humanism, to greed, to lust, to pleasure. Let me put it to you rather bluntly. When we do not set our children apart for Christ, we set them apart for Moloch. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of Christ. You cannot be separated unto Christ and separated unto Moloch at the same time. And what we do is basically this. We sacrifice our children to Moloch by failing to set them apart for Jesus Christ, teaching them His Word, His law, His wisdom. Now, there was a proverb in ancient Israel that went like this. He who does not teach his son the law, that is the law of God, and a trade, teaches his son to be a liar and a thief. Same principle. If you're not set apart for Christ, you're set apart for Moloch. Now look in verse 39 of Psalm 106. Let me try to tie it together. We'll pick up here next Sunday. Look in Psalm 106 and verse 39. Thus they were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring after their own inventions. Verse 39 is certainly applicable today. We're defiled as a nation, as a people, many times as churches and as families, with our own works. The word defiled literally means filthy, contaminated, that which is foul. So he says we are actually contaminated, we're fouled up with our own works. Why? Because our works are contrary to God and His Word. Do you remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 64 and verse 6? He said, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're all as an unclean thing in His sight. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19? About all of his works of righteousness which he had done, he said, I do count them but what? Dung. Anything that we do apart from Christ, apart from His Word, His truth, His law, is nothing more than dung. And look what he says in verse 39. They were defiled with their own works and went a-whoring after their own inventions. And that's what has happened in our land today. We've gone a-whoring after our own inventions. It's like Isaiah 53 said, we've turned each to his own way. We like what we like and we want what we want. And it doesn't matter what God says. You see, instead of being faithful to God and His Word, we've turned into a nation of spiritual adulterers. And we're sacrificing to the gods of humanism and political correctness. The results are the same as to whether you lived in the Old Testament times or New Testament times or today. As the Apostle Paul put it, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And he that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ for your mercy to be given to us. Lord, our nation is in a mess. Our churches are in turmoil. Families are divided. All because of false gods and disobedience to you and to your word. And Lord, regardless of what other people may do, enable each of us to be faithful to thee and faithful to thy word. May we honor thee and be true to thee and bring our lives into conformity to your truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.